Today, as we move forward in our study on blood in the scripture, today will be study number 47, and the date, as you might have noticed that February is getting gone, the date is 2/10/2019. So February is squeaking away very quickly. We had some birthdays this past week. Mr. Winchester turned a year older. I let him get by with it the other night, but I'm going to bust him today. So Chip got a little bit older on the 4th of February, so a big happy birthday there to Chip. Let that one get by the other night. So Chip, I'll cut you all the grace I'm going to. I'm going to have to, I'll have to call you out this morning. So happy birthday to Chip. As I said, today will be study number 48. In our study of blood in the scripture. And our purpose in all this, purpose in studying the subject at all, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the subject of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout the scripture. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's word as it appears in 392 verses throughout the scripture. And we've been moving on pretty good. Our last study that we had last Sunday, we completed our review. I call it a review, which mainly we're just hitting the high spots to pique your interest as we go through. This is by no means to be taken as a all-on, full, comprehensive study of the subject of blood by any means. Last time we did go through and completed, reviewing, the occurrences of blood in the prophet Joel, in Joel's writings. So, didn't know if you had, been able to be with us, from all of them. Yeah, I'm sorry, I have my page turned over wrong. This is study number 48. And I noticed that when I looked at the date, so I'm glad I date the papers to go along with it. So for today's lesson, let's review the blood occurrences found in the prophets, Jonah and Micah. Now, even some of you young folks that are in here, how many of you have ever heard in the scripture or heard the story of the prophet Jonah? Everybody knows who Jonah is. I mean, even when I was really small, I knew who Jonah was. Jonah was the one that was swallowed up by the great fish, as the scripture says. You remember that? Remember Jonah? So we're going to start today and look at, there's only one occurrence of the word blood in the entire prophecy of Jonah, but I think most of it is worth reading just for the story that it conveys. Now I would have you, as always, look at the structure of the book of Jonah that you can find in the Companion Bible. If you have a CB, it'll be on page 1246. It has an interesting structure to it. The word of Jehovah, then the mission to Nineveh that he was commissioned to do. Then Jonah's disobedience. He didn't want to go and talk to the people of Nineveh. And then the consequences of not talking to the people of Nineveh. What happened to him? He got eaten by a fish, didn't he? A great fish. And then he was resurrected. When the fish spit Jonah out, God stood him back up. He come back to life. Well, then you get the word of Jehovah again in 3:1. Then the mission to Nineveh, he actually goes and does what God told him to do. And then Jonah's obedience is recorded, and then the consequences of his obedience. So that's the structure, so to say, of the prophecy of the book of Jonah in the scriptures. So turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. I want to read, I'm going to read 1:1 through 4:3, and I know that sounds like a lot, but it's actually only about 40 verses. And the blood is going to be mentioned in chapter 1, verse 14. And I want you to note the Lord's words. We'll go and we'll look at the Lord Christ himself has some things to say about the people of Nineveh. I don't know if you realize that or not. Some do, some don't. So let's read Jonah 1:1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," and here's what he told Jonah to do. He said, "Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come up before me." Now these people of Nineveh were part of the Assyrians. These were not Jewish people. These were not, and Jonah was what? Jonah was a Jew. And these people of Nineveh were Assyrians. They weren't Jews, and they were actually enemies. So Jonah was a little confused as to why God would want him to go and preach to the people who were his enemies. That was the whole problem. So let's read on. God tells him, arise, verse 2, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee. He didn't do what God told him to. Instead of rising up and going, or get up and go, he rose up and run. He run from what God told him to do. Rise up to flee, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was basically running from God, and he was running from what God had asked him to do. Now, how good do you think that's going to work out? How many think you can run from God for very long?
Not good.
That ain't good, is it? It's not going to work out very good. It says in verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. God stirred up the weather and created such a storm that all the men on the ship thought they were going to lose their ship, that it was just going to be crushed in the ocean." That's a pretty mean storm. "Then the mariners were afraid," excuse me, "the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the waters that were in the ship into the sea." They were bailing out the water into the sea to lighten it of them. "But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Jonah went down in the below deck, and he was down there just a snoozing while all this storm is going on. And these guys are trying to bail the water out of the ship and everything else, and he's down there just fast asleep. "So the shipmaster came to him," verse 6, "and said unto him, What meanest you, O sleeper? Why are you laying here asleep? Do you not know what's going on? He said, Arise, call upon your God, thy God, if so be that God will come upon us, that we perish not." He said, you need to get up and start praying to your God that we don't die. We're probably going to die. And they said, every one, verse 7, to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us." So they were going to cast dice or stones or whatever they used as lots. They were going to sort of cast those lots, and they were going to trust whatever it came out to be to point out who the culprit was. Because their assumption was, well, there's somebody here on the ship that God wants to take care of. There's somebody here on the ship that's got a problem with God, or one of the gods. Because these fellas prayed to various gods. Not necessarily the God of the Hebrews, but they probably prayed to all kind of gods. So they cast lots, it says, and what happened? And the lots fell upon Jonah. They said, it's you. You're the problem. Then said they unto him in verse 8, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation?" Well, now that they knew who the bad guy was, they wanted to know everything about him. "What is your occupation? And whence comest thou, or where'd you come from? What is your country? What country are you from? And of what people are you? What did he say? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. Everybody knows what that means, right? That's one of the 12 tribes of Jacob. One of the Jews, the Hebrews. So I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He said, I'm not only a Hebrew, but I fear God that made all this. I'm afraid of him because I know what he can do. I know his power. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, verse 10, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They knew that he had run from God because he told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. They said, What can we do with you that'll calm the sea down? Because they were in the middle of a hurricane. It was bad. And he said, listen to what Jonah told them. When they asked him, What can we do to calm the sea down? Listen to his answer. He said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Throw me into the water. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He admitted it. He said, I know I'm the reason that the water's so rough. If you'll just take and throw me overboard, the water will calm down. Now that's how much he loved his nation of Israel. We talked a little bit about why he ran from what God told him to do. And that was because these Assyrians were sort of at a weak point in their history, and Israel was kind of coming back at this time, and he didn't want God saving these people. Jonah wanted God's wrath to be poured out on the people of Nineveh, but God wanted him to go and preach unto them. Isn't that something?
I think you probably call that, in this day and age, your microburst. It could not have been.
Didn't have to be the whole thing, did it? Yeah.
It could just be a
very small storm. Yeah, a very small storm. But he said, "You basically got to throw me overboard. You got to throw me into the water so it'll calm down because I know that I'm the reason that the water is so rough." That's what he told him. Now, could you have thrown him overboard? Would you have thrown Jonah overboard to save yourself?
No.
You wouldn't? You'd left him? Well, let's see what they did. Nevertheless, it says in verse 11, or 13, I'm sorry, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they couldn't. They tried to get the ship over to the land, and they couldn't make it. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. The sea was still just as rough as it was. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord. Here's where our blood is. Now listen to this. They've decided that they have no choice. So they said, We beseech thee, O Lord. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. God, we're going to have to throw him overboard, but don't charge his blood to us, because we have to do it. That's what they said. That was their prayer to God. Now that they realized that there was a real God that could cause this, they said, lay not upon us innocent blood. Because they didn't want to kill him, and they certainly weren't killing him out of malice, but they had to throw him overboard to save themselves. They had no choice. They were pushed into a corner. So they took up Jonah, it says in verse 15, and cast him forth into thee. And the sea ceased from her raging. As soon as they threw Jonah in the water, what happened?
They ate him.
Well, the sea calmed down. First, the storm went away. You believe that? I believe it. Scripture says it, so I believe it. As soon as Jonah hit the water calmed down. Isn't that something? Can God do that? Y'all believe God can do that? I believe God can do that. He certainly can. So as soon as he was cast into the sea ceased from her raging, or it calmed down. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Man, now we really believe in God and what he can do. And they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and they all made vows to God. Well, that's a pretty big change of heart, isn't it? Everybody on the boat pretty much became a believer in the God of the Hebrews. Regardless of what God they had been believing in. Now the Lord had prepared or appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, God had prepared this great fish. Now, get the picture here. How many of you think that if you get to eat with a big fish that you're going to live very long?
Forever.
You don't think so?
I mean, 4 days and 4 nights.
You think he was in there for 3 days and three nights? Do you think he was alive?
Yes.
Who thinks he was alive? No. Sorry. And I'll tell you why in a little while. Now, the fish, when he closed his mouth and went way down back in the water, how was Jonah going to breathe very long? Now, I know God could have kept him alive had he wanted to. But the fact is, Jonah is a picture of what happened to Jesus Christ whenever Christ was crucified. Because Christ is going to use Jonah as an example here in just a few minutes. We'll get to that point. But the Lord had prepared, as it is in verse 17, a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And I believe this prayer took place right before Jonah died. Because he didn't die immediately, but he certainly died because he had no air, and you can't live in a fish's belly. It doesn't, unless God had reached down and done something special, he couldn't have lived. And the fact that Christ said, I'm just like Jonah, that I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then I'll be resurrected. See, then you got to tie Jonah and the Lord Jesus Christ together. Jonah was a picture, a foreshadowing of what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll prove that in just a few minutes. So then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. And hell here is Sheol. It's the grave. Out of the belly of the grave. See, this was Jonah's grave, was this fish. So he says, this is it for me. As that fish is going down, taking him down in the ocean, he says, I'm done. This is my grave. He said, out of the belly of the grave cried I, and you heard my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. He said, I was cast out of your sight, but here's the hope of resurrection. I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Wow. All this must have been in the fish's belly.
I think it was the seaweeds. As he went down, he was seeing what was happening to him.
As he was going down?
As he was going down, just like somebody would, like Christ was dying on the cross. He knew of everything.
Saw everything. That's a possibility. He says in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was round about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. You brought forth my life from corruption. You see the parallels here with the crucifixion of the Lord. The Lord saw no corruption, just as Jonah saw no corruption. O Lord my God. He said, when my soul fainted within me, verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation, see that? Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord is salvation. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What about that?
He was alive.
And he was alive. God brought him back to life, didn't he? Stood him back up. So now we're at chapter 3. And it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Now, do you think God's got his attention this time?
No.
I believe he does. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, verse 3, and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Finally, God has turned his attitude around. So he goes and does what God tells him to. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. He had to walk 3 days to get there. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He told the people of Nineveh what? If you don't change your way, because Nineveh was a very ungodly place. Lots of violence, lots of murders, lots of ungodly practices, worshiping false gods. Nineveh was full of all this stuff. And yet God wanted Jonah to go and preach to them. And they weren't even Israelites.
He put them on probation.
Yeah, and that's what 40 is all about. Anytime you see the number 40 in Scripture, that's a probationary period, just like 40 days, 40 nights of rain. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Listen to this. Jonah preached, and what happened? The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Wow! This is the king of Nineveh. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. That was a sign of total repentance in this culture. When they did this, they had totally changed their mind and turned around from the way that they were acting. and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? He said, I want everybody to follow this, but who can tell if it's going to be enough? We've got to do what we can to keep God from pouring out his wrath on us. And God saw their works, it says in verse 10. God noticed what they had done in repenting. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God kept from raining down his wrath upon the people of Nineveh. Now, God did exactly what Jonah was afraid he would do. And Jonah explains that in the next chapter, in the next few verses. Let's read down through chapter 4, verse 3, and then I want to take you over to Matthew and read you something. It says in 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. See, what men want aren't always the same things that God wants. Jonah had his own plan, his own nation, his own likes and dislikes in his mind the whole time. And even though he went and did what God told him to, and even though it went the way that he didn't want it to go, Jonah still wasn't happy with the outcome. Because it happened exactly as Jonah thought it probably would. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Who was he angry at? Well, who is there to be angry at? Only God. Exactly. Is it a good thing to be angry with God?
No.
If you're mad at God for anything, then you better do a little soul search. Because remember, God has his plan, and man has his own plan. But our plan will always go better if we'll get involved with God and what his plan is and do it his way. I can't understand why things happen or don't happen, but God does, because he in his foreknowledge can see the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. I can't do that. We as people cannot do that. So if you were mad, you know, search your own heart. If you're mad at God for anything, then might ought to take a little self-evaluation. We might ought to look to within ourselves. So Jonah was very angry with God, and he prayed unto the Lord, verse 2 in chapter 4, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. God, I knew you would do this. If I went and preached to these people, I knew that you'd save them, because you're a great and merciful God. He said, you did exactly what I thought you would do. And he ain't happy about it. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. God, just kill me. You might as well just kill me. This is so bad, I don't even want to live, Jonah said. Take thee my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Was that the right attitude to have with God?
No.
That's the wrong attitude, ain't it? Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Are you doing well because you're so angry?
No.
Cage is quick with an answer, isn't he? Do you do well to be angry? You're exactly right, Cage. He wasn't doing well to be angry with God, was he? Wasn't good to be angry with God. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12. There were some other people that decided they knew more than the Lord did, and they fenced with him often, or argued with him a lot, as he was on the earth back in the couple of thousand years ago. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, and let's take a quick look at verses 35 through 42. Now we've come several hundred years in the future. Jesus Christ is alive and walking on the earth, and he's sitting and he's having a conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees. And they are disagreeing with him just like Jonah did. Arguing with him. And he said, actually, if you back up to 34, then you don't have to post it, Tony. Oh, generation of vipers, this is what the Lord called them. When Christ talked to the scribes and Pharisees, he called and said, you bunch of snakes. You're just a generation of snakes. You generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? So we know he was speaking to evil men. They didn't have the best interest of the nation of Israel at heart. They had their own best interest at heart when they argued with Christ. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever your heart believes is what's going to come out of your mouth, is what he said. Then he said this, the good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. He said, but I say unto you, verse 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. See, the Lord is looking forward and mentions that every evil word that they spoke would be given an account of in the day of judgment. The judgment day to come. What was it that Jonah was talking about whenever he went to Nineveh? He told them, folks, there you got 40 days, and then there's going to be a judgment upon your heads if you don't repent. So what is the Lord saying here? He's talking about a day of judgment as well, isn't he? He said, I say unto you, verse 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Whatever you said will either justify you or condemn you, is what he was telling these scribes and Pharisees. Now listen to this. Verse 36, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. Yeah, we hear what you say, but can you show us a sign? As if he hadn't already shown dozens and dozens of signs. They were just being difficult to deal with. Listen to what he says. This is very important, so I want you to listen very carefully. But he answered, verse 39, and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. When it says Jonas in the New Testament, that is the transliteration of his name from the Hebrew to the Koine Greek, and this is talking about Jonah. The Lord answered them back, says, you want a sign? I'll give you one sign. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights where? In the heart of the earth. Jonah's graveyard was a fish's belly. The Lord's graveyard was the heart of the earth. Remember, they rolled the rock back, and they put Christ in a cave, and then they sealed him up with the rock after the crucifixion. But it didn't hold him, did it? Now listen to this. Here's the interesting part. You remember them people in Nineveh? Well, the Lord did too. You remember what we just read back in the book of Jonah? Look what the Lord has to say about them. The men of Nineveh. Now, why would he bring this up? Well, we just talked about Jonah. What was Jonah's job? Jonah's job was to do what? What was he supposed to do, Cage? He preached to the people of Nineveh, didn't he? Jonah's job was to preach to the men of Nineveh. And he said, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment. Did you know this? See, God can raise up whoever he wants to in resurrection. That is not for us to decide. That's for him to decide and us to understand and accept. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? You mean the men of Nineveh are going to raise up with the children of Israel and condemn the children of Israel? Yeah, why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. They're going to rise up and judge you because they believed him, and you won't believe me, and I'm greater than Jonah was. That blows my mind. But they didn't get it. The scribes and Pharisees never wanted to get it. He says, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Christ was certainly greater than Jonah. And they wouldn't listen. They didn't believe him for who he was. Something else. Didn't know if you noticed this. Look at verse 42. Who is the queen of the south? Who's the queen of the south? No, it's not Reba McEntire. It's not Reba McEntire. The queen of the south at this time that the Lord is referring to was the queen of Sheba. How do I know that? Well, let's read on. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. It was the queen of Sheba that came up out of the south, remember, to know of the wisdom of Solomon. She showed faith and belief by coming up just to hear what Solomon had to say, back when Solomon was the king of Israel. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, Christ says, a greater than Solomon is here. So, the Lord verifies that the people of Nineveh and that the Queen of Sheba both have a resurrection with this same Israeli generation, and they're going to judge them because they wouldn't believe, because these people of Israel wouldn't believe, and they had the greater than either Solomon or Jonah in their very presence, and they still wouldn't believe it. Isn't that something? You ever thought about that? So see, we don't get to pick who has resurrections. Our job is to scour the scripture and see who God's willing to raise up. We don't get to pick and choose who has resurrections. That's up to God. It's up to us to believe it. Turn with me for just a minute, and I'll be done. I know I'm getting long in the lesson here. Turn with me to Micah. We're going to move over to the prophet Micah. Now, the structure of the book of Micah is extremely simple. Look at page 1252 in the Companion Bible. It has a very simple structure. The book of Micah, the first part is the title, and then you have part A is the threatening, part B is consolation, part A is threatening, and part B is consolation. So the structure of the book of Micah, the prophet Micah, is extremely simple. And his takes place between 632 and 603 B.C. This is 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ is ever born, Micah says his words. Now, the blood shows up in only two places in the book of Micah, in chapter 3, 10, and then we'll look at it again in chapter 7. So let's read 3:1. Turn with me over to Micah chapter 3. Where he says, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" Now here we are talking about judgment again. Yet another prophet with yet more judgment to the princes of Israel, who hate the good and love the evil. Yep, that sounds like the ones that the Lord we're talking to, don't it? They hate the good, love the evil. Sounds like the world we live in today. Wrong is right, right is wrong. And I look around the room at these grandkids, and it's a bizarre world that you guys are coming into. And I really hope and pray that you know the truth of the scripture. Who hate the good and love the evil, verse 2, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Now, of course, all this is figurative speech. Doesn't mean they're literally chopping up people and cooking them. But it's a figure of speech. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time. Now this is the time of judgment. As they behave themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night, verse 6, shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. And I believe that's a foreshadowing of that, how many year period, Pop, was it 400 years or so? Yeah. Before the Lord arrived, that they had no prophets. 400 and something years, Israel was not talked to by a prophet from God. God basically just went silent before them. Then, verse 7, shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded, yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. God won't talk back. But truly, he said, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. See, Micah was sent to tell Jacob of his transgression, the sons of Jacob, and the nations of Israel about what they were doing wrong. They had not kept God's law in their hearts. They had ignored the prophets, killed most of them. He says in verse 9, "Hear this, I pray you, ye hands of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity." And then here's our blood in verse 10. These same people build up Zion or Israel with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. They build up Zion with blood. What does that mean? They had killed and killed and killed and killed, and guess what? God knows where all the blood is. All the blood that's been shed, God knows where it is. I believe that. Verse 11, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, it is not the Lord coming among us, none evil can come upon us. They did all these bad, wrong things, and then they'd say, well, does not the Lord lean on us? They did it all in pretense. All is a falsehood. Verse 9. I'm sorry, I'm going to turn two pages there. Yeah, verse 12 says this. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. Here's the judgment. Zion for your sake shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Now, because I told you the structure went from the threatenings to the consolation, here begins part of the consolation. So let's read chapter 4, first couple of verses. You see the word but? You know, it takes you down, 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 and then you see the word but. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall, excuse me, and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So see, you see the threatenings and then the consolation. The bad part, then the good part. Turn with me over to chapter 7. That's how the blood was mentioned in the early part of Micah. Let's read the first 10 verses of chapter 7. Now note that the blood's going to be mentioned here in verse 2. But I want to read the rest of it so that you follow the context. Woe is me. This is the prophet speaking. For I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat, and my soul desired a first ripe fruit. There's nothing to eat. So we're back to the threatenings again. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for what? For blood. What does it mean when a man lies in wait for blood? It means he lies in wait to shed the blood of another man. And that's how it's used in this context here. They all lie in wait for blood. That's bloodthirstiness. That yearn to kill. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. And that's looking forward to this time. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter cometh up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Verse 7. Therefore, he says, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Here's the, from the threatenings now back to the consolation. You see how the structure follows the scripture here? It says, therefore, I will look, verse 7, unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. I'll behold my own righteousness? No. I'll behold his righteousness. And then verse 10, and we'll close. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, for now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. And we'll stop there. So I hope you see, at least in these, in some of these, as they call minor prophets, they weren't too minor to Israel. The words that they had to put forth were very important to Israel. But I hope you see how the word blood has been used in these, in the context of these prophets, and what's actually going on with this here. And I hope you got a little bit out of the study in Jonah, especially you kids, because I know we've all heard about Jonah all of our life, but wanted to bring that one out and talk about it a little bit more too. So let me stop the recorder here.